Welcome everyone joining us live. I see Eveline's got some questions on already. Naughty question, Eveline. I answered two questions last week, so I'm on question three today. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for our time of worship. I thank you for that time of thanksgiving. Thank you that we have so much to be thankful for, so much to give thanks for. Reminded that even in the times of trouble, we have so much to thank you for, Father. Hallelujah. And thank you for this time as we now gather around your words to plant some seeds into our hearts. As we do each week before we study the scripture, I pray that I speak out understanding so that these seeds that we're about to plant are not stolen. Understanding so that they grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before I start a bit of sermon, I've been doing a lot of work recently, thinking about mindset and what we think about. And I had a chat with a great pastor friend of mine who helped me get my head straight in the way that he does. And it was reminding me that it's our responsibility to think appropriately and to think on good things. And yeah, we do get so many chances to put it into practice. And just as I was praying there about being thankful, it just popped into my head that I was sitting in a really bad traffic jam the other day down in Edinburgh on the bypass, which occasionally just turns into a car park. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking, oh, I'm stuck in this car, stuck in this traffic jam. We're going nowhere. I'm going to be stuck here for ages. And I just got this thought in my head, yeah, but you're still going home. Yeah. Yes, I'm traveling. I might be going at 2 miles an hour, but you know what? I'm still heading in the right direction and I'm going home. And so I held that positive thought. So it might sound like a silly example, but there's always a positive if we look for it. Amen. Hallelujah. So I started my Christmas sermon series last week. I said I was going to have 5 sermons and 5 questions. Bless her. Evelyn pointed out to me after I told them that there were 6 questions. So yes, Evelyn, I've got 5 sermons and 6 questions. Each sermon will answer one of the following questions. So sermon 1, is he coming and who is he? Sermon 2, why is he coming? Sermon 3, what was required for him to come? I'm really excited about that next week because it's the be it unto my word. Be it unto me. Be it unto me according to thy word. I was paraphrasing. Hallelujah. Good to see you, Pastor Sundar. Bless you. Question 4, where did he come? Oh, now we all know what that is, don't we? Oh, well, one of you do. Hallelujah. Why did you, where did he come? And who came to see him?
Shepherds.
Yeah.
Why did they come?
That's all in the weeks to come. Amen. So there's 7 questions. Hallelujah. So we answered the first 2 questions last week. Of course he's coming. And we've got hindsight. We've got the New Testament. We've got the Gospels. We've got Paul's epistles. We know he came. So we could answer that question. And who is he? Well, it was Jesus Christ. Part of the Godhead. God himself coming. So that was last week. So this week I'm going to look at the next question. Why is he coming? And we saw last week that Jesus didn't come into creation at his birth, at his natural birth. We spent time going over those amazing verses in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Indeed, in the Bible study on Thursday night, who was in the Bible study on Thursday night? I educated Michelle and put on Handel's Messiah. Oh, it was that. It was that memorable for you, Michelle. Oh. Put on Handel's Messiah. And we listen to those verses as well. I'd recommend everybody to do that. When you get home, listen to Handel's Messiah. The child is born signifies his humanity, with a son is given, displaying his deity. Wonderful. And we also saw the names given to him, remember, in the passage, in the verse afterwards. Indicators of him being God. I mean, you can't interpret the mighty God any other way than the mighty God. Everlasting Father, of course that's speaking about God. Only God was and is everlasting. So yes, he is coming. And yes, it is God. But as a man, that's who is coming. God as a man. But why? Why was he coming? Why was it prophesied that he was going to come? Why did he have to come? And that's an important question that relevant to every single one of us. And I was thinking about that, you know, why would Jesus, who was and is God, why would that God, enthroned in heaven, in a perfect place, Lord of creation, the agent of creation, that's what the word says, why would God Almighty want to leave that perfection to come here? To come to his creation. That's a question we all need to answer. Turn with me to Luke 2. Yep, it's nearly Christmas. It's time to get out Luke 2. Woohoo! Thank you, Carol. Luke 2, and we'll read from verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and this is it, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. One of my favourite pieces of scripture that's traditionally read in the run-up to Christmas. Not only is it talking about the shepherds, who you know I love, but it is one of the most misquoted, one of the most misunderstood verses I was put here about the coming of Jesus, but in the whole of the Bible. It's one of the most misunderstood verses in Christendom. I blame Bing Crosby and David Bowie. You know, if you know that song. I'm not going to sing it, but Peace on Earth. You're looking confused. You don't know what I'm talking about. Well, that was a wasted joke. I pity this is live. I could cut it out if it was edited. I will enlighten you later. Misquoted. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want to pore over that verse. What's it telling us? What can we learn about why Jesus came? See, I've changed the tense now, because this verse is saying he's come. He's here. Why did he come? What was his mission? Or rather, what was the mission of God the Father? Let's look at John 6. Got a few passages coming up now. John 6, verse 38. This is Jesus speaking. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? To give us everlasting life. Earlier on in John 3, verse 16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. We saw that in Isaiah 9, verse 6, didn't we? Child is born, Son is given. John 3, 16 mirrors that. He gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish. Death. There is obviously that possibility, because that's what Jesus came to deliver us from. So it's obviously there. Look at Matthew 1. Remember, all the time I'm trying to build up a picture, a study of Scripture. Why did he have to come? Matthew 1, verse 20. This is talking about Joseph. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We're starting to hear different things here, why Jesus came. We read this last week when we were talking about that word Emmanuel, God with us. But this week we can use this verse for another reason. It tells us why he came, to save his people from their sins. But Vic, you just said he came to save us from death. He came to bring us everlasting life. Yeah, but in order to give us everlasting life, to save us from death, from perishing, he had to save us from our sins. Look at Psalm 98. I read it already this morning. This is rapidly turning into one of my favourite psalms. You know me, I go through psalms. You know, this is my favourite for a few weeks, and I get another favourite for a few weeks. Psalm 98, I love this. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. Now, this is written at a time talking about other marvellous things. But we can take the psalms and read them today as truths for us, and we can look back at things that hadn't happened when the Psalms were written. That's a great thing about the Psalms. He hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Hallelujah. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. You know, if there ever were a group of heathen, they were standing round the bottom of that cross. And his salvation and his righteousness was openly shown. Hallelujah. Awesome. I believe that Psalm 98 verse 2 is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus, and also telling us why he is coming. He was coming to bring salvation. He was coming to bring righteousness. Amen. But Vic, you just told me he was coming to deal with sins. And then before that, he told me he was coming to bring us everlasting life. In order to give us everlasting life, he had to deal with our sin before we could be made righteous, before we could even receive or even think about salvation. He had to deal with that sin. He has to bring something first before men could be saved, before men could be made righteous. Now, there's lots there for us to unpack, but let's go back a step or two. Go back to Luke 2 again. I'm hoping once I've finished, you'll be able to have a logical list of scriptures that you'll be able to use to show why Jesus came. We read verses 10 and 12, clearly talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah, talking about his birth. So when we look at verse 14, we know this. We know this verse 14 is talking about Jesus. doesn't explicitly say it, but that's what all the past, that's what the passage was before. It was showing us this is about Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now let's look at the Greek. We all like looking at the Greek. The Greek word for peace is the word eirene, means peace, get this, by implication, prosperity. Awesome. I love some of that. But it also means quietness, rest. Listen to this one. It means to set at one again. Now, I hadn't noticed that until I was studying it now. I'd noticed the set at one. But that's to set at one again. This is talking about Jesus coming to bring what we used to have and was lost. But we'll get to that. To set at one again. And goodwill is the Greek word, I like this word, eudokia. I have to write it down phonetically because, you know, eudokia, it's a great word, means goodwill. It also means delight, benevolence, kindness, pleasure, satisfaction. So this verse is saying Jesus is bringing peace to earth. And it explains what it is. It's as goodwill to men. Goodwill from whom? Well, who did we see earlier? Who sent him? God the Father. God the Father sent him, gave him. He was coming on God's mission. It was God's will, God the Father, that he was sent. We saw that from John 6. So he brought peace in a form of goodwill from God to man. That's what that verse is saying. He brought peace to come between God and man. That's what that verse is saying. So let me sort out the big error that comes from a misunderstanding of this verse. And it's one of my pet hates, one of my pet peeves in the whole of Christendom. Jesus did not bring peace on earth between men. You've just got to live in a family to know that's right. Amen? Let's not even take it out between other people or other countries or other nations. I mean, let's not even take it out of Christendom with our Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus did not bring peace on earth between men. If that was his mission, if that was God's mission, they failed. Big time. I've got written here, they failed on a phenomenal scale. You know, since the birth of Jesus, there has never been one single day when there's been peace on earth. Not one. I'll prove that to you. There has been constant strife, constant wars, if we're talking about nations, different peoples. There has never, ever, ever been a day of peace on earth since Jesus came. No full peace, as in no war, no fighting, no enmity among men. If he came to bring peace on earth, his mission is one big fat failure. Now, who knows that Jesus Christ is not a failure? He's perfect. He wasn't going to fail, and he hasn't failed. Why? Because he didn't come to bring peace on earth. Jesus actually tells us in the Gospels that, you know, I'm going to bring division sometimes. He actually said, I came not to bring peace. You know, there's constant strife. Now, I know you kind of hear this from me every year because it is one of my things. I hate songs about peace on earth. You know, we kind of don't do Christmas cards, but if you guys do Christmas cards, don't give me one with peace on earth. Please. Please. I don't have a fire, but if I did... Yeah. It's just not right. This verse is telling us about his mission. It's telling us about the Father's mission. And it's so important that we understand this and get to grips with it. His mission was to bring peace to earth in the form of goodwill towards men. That's what this verse is saying. I mean, for goodness sake, it even tells us on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It tells us what that peace is. It doesn't say nobody's going to fight. Now, it's not good if we fight. It's great if we have peace amongst one another. And actually, if we're in the church, and if we're in the Lord, and if we're of one mind, if we're flowing in spirit, yes, there's going to be peace amongst us. But that's not what this is talking about. He brought kindness, he brought benevolence, he brought goodwill, he brought pleasure from God to man, so that we could be set at one again with him. To come back into that state of peace and prosperity that he designed us to be in. Now, let me ask you a question. Oh, I've just noticed I've got two. Let me ask you two questions. What always happens before peace? What always precedes a peace treaty, for example? War. Yeah, we all know that. What comes before a peace treaty? War. Fighting of some sort. At least two factions being at war or fighting, or at least enmity between two parties. Now, quite often, this enmity, this issue, this problem that has caused a breakdown is the fault of one party. And quite often, there's blame on both sides. But quite often, especially in wars, quite often it's an aggressor. So one party is at fault. Causes a breakdown in relationships. But even though it's just one party, it still causes a breakdown. Still means there has to be a coming together. That's a peace treaty, as it were. Even if one party is not to blame. So why did Jesus have to initiate that peace? By bringing goodwill from God to man. Because mankind had allowed sin to enter the world. Allowed death to come in through sin by his actions. God did not instigate this war. But he certainly instigated the peace treaty, amen? It was one man who through his actions moved all mankind into a state of sin where spiritual death occurred. Man and God were in that perfect state. They were at one in the garden. God used to come and walk with man, commune with man in the garden, almost as equals. No strife between them, no issues, no problems, no barrier in between them, nothing. That's the way it was, that's the way it was designed. Man and God in perfect state at one, walking in the garden. The action of man drove in this wedge, this gap, this barrier, whatever you want to call it. Man brought in the sin issue between man and God. That is why that Greek word for peace is so good, to set at one again. Because we were in that state. It's the state God wanted us to be. We mucked it up. He wants us back in that state again. He wants to be set at one again with us. He wants to be in intimate relationship with us again, with nothing coming between us, with no issues there between us. Mankind and God, designed to be at one, walking together. But man removed themselves from that oneness through his actions. Jesus came to reinstate the possibility of man being at one with God again. He would do the necessary. He would do what was required. More on that in the coming weeks. So we could once more be in that state of oneness with God. Now, we all know there was the sin issue. You know, I don't know about you, but in previous churches I got reminded about that plenty. There was a sin issue. Caused by a man. So it really should be solved by a man. But sinful man could do nothing about it. There needed to be a sinless man. There needed to be a man without spot or without blemish. But there weren't any. There was no men like that. There was nobody that could solve this issue. That was just not possible. And the sin issue was so big, it could really only be solved by God himself. But it needed to be a man. Hence the reason Jesus, God, came to earth as a man. Born not of the seed of man, we saw that in Matthew 1, but born of the seed of the Holy Spirit. Perfect, sinless. Coming on that mission from God to bring us everlasting life, to rescue us from sin and its consequences, death. There is another word we can use to describe this goodwill, this process of bringing peace, this process of bringing two parties together. Go to my favourite ever passage of scripture. Give you a clue. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Awesome. I love this. I'm preaching on it for ages. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, hallelujah, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I was just going to read to verse 19, but I'm going to read to 21, because I can. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to him. He's reconciled himself to us, we need to make the choice. More on that later. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Awesome. This passage tells us so much about what Jesus has done. We've been looking at verses telling us what he's going to do. But we can read this now and see that he has done it. We have the benefit of hindsight, the benefit of living in grace, of living under the new covenant. More on this later. Because later on, we'll look at the birthplace of Jesus and see that it's a picture of what he would do on the cross. We'll look at who came to visit him in the, I'm not going to say stable. We'll look to see who came to visit him at his birth. And we'll see that's a picture of what he would do on the cross as that perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. But for now, we're looking at why he came. He came to bring goodwill from God, to reinstate that peace between God and man. Yes, there was the sin issue caused by man. It would be solved by a man who was God. His mission was to bring this reconciliation. That bringing together of parties that had been separated. Now, no fault of God. Our fault. But God still wanted that relationship fixed. We couldn't sort it, but he could. Reconciliation there in verse 18 is the Greek word katalage. It means exchange or adjustment. But get this, you know what it means? That the full meaning in Strong's, it is the restoration to the divine favour. Man originally was under so much divine favour. He walked with him in the garden, was at complete peace, treated as an equal. We get restoration to that divine favour. Like divine favour for me is another way of expressing goodwill. Jesus took that divine favour from the Father and bestowed it once again to mankind by coming to earth as a man. This reconciliation was instigated by him against an issue we caused. I just love that. Get your head around that. Our problem, he solves it. He is so loving, so compassionate, so caring. He initiated the solution to our problem, to mankind's problem. And that solution was Jesus Christ, his birth and his finished work. And for that, he had to come to earth, fully God, yet fully man. And as we will see soon, a sinless, spotless, perfect man. But let's go back to the first question we asked. Why did he come? Now, I've given you lots of reasons to bring you everlasting life, to deal with sin, to allow you to move into salvation and righteousness if you want to. He came to do all those things. That's why he came. We can give all these answers. We can use deep theology, deep meaning. We can and we will talk about reconciliation, about goodwill, about peace, about divine favour. But there is a much simpler answer. Why did he come? Because he loves you, Michelle. Don't you guys feel missed out? You're getting all the gold stars this morning. Why did he come? Because he loves us. That's why he came. He loved us and he loves us. Kind of simple answer. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a verse. Deep in meaning, full of symbolism. Pointing to the fact that there was an issue. Yes, sin. We're not going to dwell on it. But we have to be aware there was an issue. Now, I keep saying there was an issue. Why do I keep saying there was an issue? Because it was, but it's not anymore. We're going to celebrate communion in a moment. It is not an issue anymore. He's dealt with it. It's the wonderful thing about hindsight. We can read the word. He's dealt with it. Yes, yeah, so that verse, though, was pointing to the fact there was an issue, pointing to the fact that Jesus had to come and deal with that issue, that sin, pointing to his role of reconciliation, of taking that goodwill, that divine favour that was always in heaven. It was always God's will for us to have that, to live in that relationship. That's what he wants. But Jesus took that, came as a man, took it from the Father, and offered it to mankind. Now, we'll see you have to make a choice. We were reconciled to God. But in 2 Corinthians 20, it asks us to reconcile ourselves. We have to make that choice. But we'll see that he did the work. He did the hard work, the painful work to achieve this, to bring reconciliation, to bring forgiveness to mankind. We'll do that in a couple of weeks. So each man could choose to be saved. Each man could choose righteousness. Jesus never came to earth to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace to earth, goodwill towards men, because he loves us. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.